The empty tomb, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Hear the word of the Lord.
Hey, do have your talk outline with you and your Bible open as we explore John 20 from our reading we've had. Hey, I just think in your head, I wonder if your hope level had a fuel gauge like your car, what would it be sitting on at the moment? For a lot of us, it's probably sitting pretty low. The world is a very loud place at the moment. Many of us are absorbing a constant stream of war and disaster and suffering and uncertainty through our phones and our TVs and radios. And day-to-day living does cause a great stress in our bodies in this time. If you're alive in the 70s, you may have said, "Oh, it wasn't as bad as the 70s when things happened." If you're alive in COVID, you may reflect back to that and what happened. But it turns out that consumer confidence is lower than both of those key moments in our lives right now. More than the 70s, more than COVID era, right now, today, in our world, in Australia, people are feeling the lowest confidence they've ever felt. So how's your hope levels this morning? Is it full? Is it empty? Is it depleted? Well, this morning I hope that already as we've gathered as God's people that the volume has just been turned down a little bit to that noisy world and you've begun to find the rest and the hope you need to keep going. Because what better day of the year to reflect on this hope than Easter Sunday? The reminder that God is a God who creates hope. And more than that, the people on that first Easter Sunday in the morning would have felt a lot like us, as in the day did not begin very hopeful. You may have woken up and said, "Christ is risen, he's risen indeed." But the very first words on the lips of the people in the first Easter Sunday did not say that. Mary and Peter and John is the other disciple in the reading we've heard, they're not feeling refreshed. They don't think they have much to look forward to. they would say they're completely running on empty. That petrol gauge on the screen, mine is below empty for them. Just think, they've seen Jesus die a brutal death. They've laid his body in a tomb. Yet something happens to fill up their hope tank. And of course, I mean the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, I want us to see the difference that an actual, for real life, bodily resurrection of Jesus makes to our outlook on life, especially when we feel so uncertain. And rather than putting our hopes in things like fuel prices going down or an electric vehicle or the shops having all the stuff we need, I think there's another kind of hope that's really going to count and push us through. This is a hope that's already been through the ripping apart of death. It's a hope that's come out the other side, and it's a living hope, still a living hope, in fact. So let's look this morning at two people and how they saw Jesus, both in different ways, but they saw him and the hope that they had, which you and me can also have as well. So let's look at John as we begin in the first 10 verses. The Easter story begins, though, not with actually John, but with a number of women who are going to the tomb. In Luke's account, there's more than just Mary, but John really wants us to zero in on a few key characters. And Mary is full of grief and sadness. She goes to the tomb of Jesus. Moreover, she's not expecting anything to happen or have happened. She's certainly not expecting Jesus to be alive and that his body won't be disturbed. Mary lives a narrative at this moment in time that says, Jesus won't come back to life. And in fact, when she gets there, she's thrown into panic because suddenly everything changes. The tomb is open. There's no one there. And she runs away to Peter and John and just says, they've taken away the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. She has no category for this kind of thing in her life. She's just totally floored and upset. And so Peter and John, they can hardly believe it too. So they both run to the tomb, not expecting Jesus to be moved. Oh, they go there as well. And John, he gets there and he slows down a bit and he notices the strips of linen that would have covered Jesus' body. And he begins to theorize, well, they're there, but Jesus isn't. Where is he? What's going on? They're not having a quick glance. Mary did, and then she ran, but they're trying to make sense. They're trying to put everything together as they see the grave clothes but no Jesus. Now, grave robbery was a very common thing at this time, unfortunately. But the thing that you would do is take the linen clothing because that was expensive. But what they see is the opposite. The wrapping is there, but the body is gone. That's not normal. Moreover, it can't be a friend. It's not like someone got there earlier to take the body because to take the body with no wrapping is incredibly disrespectful. So John's thinking all this, and then Peter pushes past him. And he goes a bit closer and he sees in verse 7 the headpiece lying in place. What they've seen, it's like the moment when you walk into someone's room in the morning and you discover the bed hasn't been slept in. Like you expect them to be there and they're not. And it's all neat and tidy with literally nobody there. That's what they're finding. And then John follows Peter and he goes in and he sees something that Peter and Mary have missed. You notice John saw something in verse 8. John saw and believed. The author of this gospel, who is John, who is this particular person, in these 10 verses, he showed us three different ways people have seen the resurrected Jesus here. Mary had a simple glance. She saw it and ran away. Peter began to theorize as to what happened in verse 6. But John, he saw with a deep understanding that led him to believe that Jesus was actually alive. Now, of course, at that very moment, he's full of grief and shock. All the details of what's happened hasn't been settled in his mind. So in verse 9, it says, they still don't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The depth hadn't hit them. They will need some time to rethink the entire Bible in light of the resurrection they've now just seen. But for John, his conclusion was, it wasn't robbers, it wasn't soldiers, it wasn't some of our friends. Jesus took himself away. And he becomes the first person to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He looked at the evidence, he worked it out, and he was willing then to base his entire life on the truth of what Jesus has said and now what he has done. Do you know, in 1859, A man by the name of Charles Blondin was the first person to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I'm not sure how many people since have done it. It's surely not a hugely popular goal to have in life, but he did it first. And over a few days, he crossed blindfolded, and he crossed with a wheelbarrow. In fact, one time he stopped midway with a little camp stove and cooked an omelette and ate it and then kept going. And over these three or four days, all the crowds that were watching were like, yeah, he can do it. So he kept on doing more crazy things. But then he did something that made everyone stop and think. They'd seen him do it. They knew he could. But would anyone be willing to hop on his back and go across? Well, a guy called Harry, who was his manager, who set the whole thing up, did. And together they stepped out on the rope. And listen to what Charles said. Right as Harry hopped on his back on one side, this is what Charles said to him. He said, Harry, you're no longer Charles. You're a part of me, my body, my mind, and my soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death. See what he's saying is you must now you're one with me, Harry. It's one thing to say, I believe you can do it, but it's another thing to climb on his back and say, I trust you with my life, I believe in you. And that's John. That's the kind of belief John had. He didn't just see Jesus not there, but he believed that everything Jesus said was true. In fact, John is like us today because we don't see the risen Jesus. But like John, we can still believe, climb on his back, so to speak, and become one with Christ. And that kind of hope and belief that becomes what is true of Christ now becomes true of us. He becomes our Lord. He saves us from a life without God and a life after death. So John climbed on the back. He believed. Next is Mary. July 27, 2025. So skip a bit closer. Does anyone know what happened on July 27, 2025 at Marvel Stadium? Any footy people here that will correct me when I'm wrong? Tom, where have you gone? There you go. So, it was an incredible few moments of footy. You probably know it, right? Melbourne were in front, and the Saints are behind. 2 minutes to go, and what do the Saints do? They kick two goals in about a minute. The score is now level on 90 with less than a minute to go, and the ball does the thing in the middle, and then Naza, I think his name is, he marks it in the goal square as the siren goes. And so he's there in front of the goal square, and then after the siren kicks the goal and the Saints win. It looked like it was all finished for them. You think 2 minutes left. If you're, some of you have been to the footy and when your team's losing, you just leave the stadium in the last few minutes. Now, if you'd have done that, you would not believe that they won. What looked finished, what you thought not could happen, actually happened. The Saints won. Now, that comeback makes me think of Mary and how she felt on Easter Sunday. She's left the stadium. No way is Jesus going to come back. There's no chance. It's game over. Death has won. And we meet her distressed and overwhelming, crying outside the tomb in the car park. But like I said before, her whole narrative is that Jesus can't do this. She doesn't recognize the angel. She doesn't even recognize Jesus standing right in front of her. His way of salvation doesn't fit her categories. You know, she saw everything the same as John and Peter did, but concluded something different. It's all confusing. Yet, Jesus knows Mary. And rather than waiting for Mary, Jesus comes to her. And he says, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? This is a diagnostic. It's not harsh. Just like God walking in the Garden of Eden after Adam's sin, saying, where are you? I'm looking for you. Calling his name, Jesus calls Mary's name. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and all those ideas of Jesus now come to their fulfillment. The vine, the source of life, the one who planted a people in the Old Testament who said he would tend and care for them. This is he calling out to her by his grace. And once she hears her name, she knows it's her good shepherd. And everything fell into place. The resurrection, the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He raised her brother, and now she gets that he raised himself. But there's something new about him too, right? The resurrected Jesus is not the same. He's similar. He has the same voice and he has the wounds, but he's also not like he was before. Something is added to him that wasn't there. Like, at first glance, you don't see him, but when you look harder, you do. See, Jesus is more human and spiritual now that he's risen. No other raising to life, like Lazarus, added this new dimension to him. Only Jesus is the start of a resurrected life on the other side of death. See, resurrection isn't just saying Jesus paid sin's price like a receipt. It's not less than that, but it's infinitely more, since Jesus is the first fruit of a new creation. Many years ago, we planted an apricot tree in one of our homes, a very small one, and for some unknown reason, within the first 6 months, we woke up and there was a massive apricot on this tree, just grew overnight. And it was so exciting because we thought, yes, more fruit's going to come. And it did in time. But every time we've had fruit trees or vegetables, you look around and you see that first piece of fruit. And it's a signal, more is going to now come. It's time. And when Christ rose from the dead, he's saying there is a harvest to come when we will rise to life with him. He's the start, and his followers the rest, together part of the same crop of new life in him. Of course, there might be a delay, like the first apricot did not then net the next one the next day, but it was true. What began at Easter will be completed on the last day. See, Jesus' resurrection is our pattern for the future. And he invites Mary and us to this way of life. A life of intimacy and closeness with him, with a guarantee of a bodily resurrection into a new creation. And she wants that, so she grabs hold of Jesus, almost pinching him. Just, I don't want to let you go. But he wants her to know something better is coming. Listen to what he says. Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus is going to ascend. That means go up, back into God's space, preparing a place, getting ready to reunite heaven and earth together once again. And what he'll do when he gets there is send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as the beginning of our resurrection, new creation life. Mary doesn't have to pinch Jesus and put her arms around him and never let him go or out of her sight. Yes, he's going to leave her physically, but he will indwell her, and that bond will be closer than if he's right there next to her. And think about it, like, physical Jesus can only be in one place at one time. And so out of all the places that Jesus could ever pick to be, he says, I'm going to go to the best place to be alive. And so he ascends to be next to God the Father, where he still is today. Mary's connection and closeness will not just be Jesus next to her, but will be the Holy Spirit indwelling her. And that is astonishingly encouraging for you and me. I'm sure at some point in your life, you have thought, I wish Jesus was literally here next to me so I could see him and talk to him. But you know, Mary is promised even greater intimacy than that, and she had it for a time. Not a brief visit, but taking up residence in us. The Spirit is not like a postman passing on a message, delivering mail, and then leaving. He's present. Jesus himself is really and truly present because him and the Spirit are one. But remember, it's not like we're never, ever going to not see him. It's just we don't have that chance yet. We believe and then we see, right? The hope is that the resurrected Jesus will come up to you, put his arm around you, and will grab his hand and wipe away gently your tears on your face and put his hand on your back. Mary's hope tank is filled because the risen Jesus knows her, promises to ascend to the Father, and will indwell her by his very presence. See, some of us are like John. We need to think it through really carefully. Others of us are more like Mary. We just need to know Jesus is present and understands and calls our name. And every one of us are invited to have Jesus fill us up. But that isn't just for us too. This is to take a hope to be taken to others. Because hope and proclamation can't be separated. You don't keep this news behind a closed door. You announce it. So Mary is said by Jesus, go and tell the disciples about Jesus. And she does. And then in verse 20 to 22, if you jump down, Jesus sends the disciples out into the world just like he was sent from heaven to earth. Every one of us are to go proclaiming the presence of the saving, rescuing Jesus to all we meet, in all the places we go, seeking to bring what is most helpful to each person so they too can find hope in Jesus. So I wonder, how's your hope tank this morning? Full? Empty? Maybe going up a bit? But you might say, Luke, why does Jesus like really have to rise for Christianity to be a thing? Can't he have just risen in a spiritual sense? But he actually had to rise. In fact, in the words of Jane Bennett, yes, 1,000 times yes, Jesus had to actually rise from the dead. In death, Jesus' body and soul were ripped apart. He suffers that pulling apart of humanity that should never have happened in death. But he does because of sin. It's wrong, it's distressing. That screams for healing and reversal and restoration. And the resurrection answers that. He rose as a restored and transformed life. And he goes first. He clears the decks of God's anger and of sin, of impurity, of evil in this world and the spiritual world. So a new creation can break through and give us hope that the best is yet to come. With a real life and a body, with the death-defeating, sin-forgiving Lord with us. It's not reincarnation. Jesus rose physically and says, this life isn't all there is. You know, one thing that I've discovered about myself in these last many years is I have terrible migraines. Some people I know have them worse than me, and it's not a contest or anything, but I have very crippling migraines. Others have them worse, but they're horrible. And, you know, my belief in the resurrection of Jesus isn't a promise that I'm going to be healed from my current body from all of that pain and the ailment. But through faith in Christ, we are assured that there will be a physical life to come without that relentless pain and struggle. The resurrection does not say to us, no more problems, smooth, easy life now. Christians are not denying the shock that we're going through, the painfulness, the uncertainty in life as if it's not happening. But the resurrection is a way to start to turn down the volume of the world so we can hear the hope of God. It says something new has begun in Jesus that can begin in you and can turn you into the kind of person who can handle whatever comes because the Spirit is in you and the hope that we will be made new like Jesus one day too. And it's by meeting the risen Lord like Mary and John that we can have this hope and be filled with this hope. Our hope tank gets full as we orientate ourselves over and over again to the resurrected Jesus and the future with him. We're going to head into our one thing, but I don't want to hijack it for you, but I want to give you three things to reflect on for a moment. Firstly, in light of this, what we've heard, maybe you need to just confess the weight upon your shoulders. To spend this next 60 seconds just confessing it to Jesus, the resurrected one who is close, who calls your name, and just ask him, just Jesus, exchange all my emptiness and my burdens with the fullness of yourself and the hope you give. Maybe that's you. You just need to spend a moment asking Jesus to fill you. Maybe you need to pray for someone who you can share this hope with. Maybe you know someone in your life and you think they just need to know Jesus. Pray for them. And thirdly, you're probably going to have, if you haven't, more time this weekend to do other things and visit others. And maybe you have a dinner or lunch or morning tea today. You could ask those you know, hey, where have you seen a small glimpse of hope recently? Think about God's kindness, share it with someone else, listen and just thank God for it. So let's do that. Let's reflect for 60 seconds. Get your phone out, get your notepad out, write down what's the one thing that stood out for you today. We don't just want to hear God's word, we want to put it into practice. So I'll give you 60 seconds to write it down, reflect, and then we'll pray together to end.